Romans chapter 8. And the title of my message is The Wonderful Things That He Hath Done. Let me read the two verses that I want to look at this morning in verse 29 and 30 again. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. The wonderful things that He has done. Scott Richardson used to say that preaching, for the most part, is just telling back to God what He has done. And I found that to be true. The things that honor Him and glorify Him and encourage His people more than anything is just telling back to Him what He has done. In Psalms 104, 107, four times this phrase is mentioned. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Four times in that one psalm. For His wonderful works to the children of men. Another place David said, many, O Lord, are Your wonderful works which Thou hast done. Psalms 145, he went into it in detail. And this is what he said. One generation shall praise Thy works to another. Why? Because they're wonderful works. Great things God has done. And they shall declare Your mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of His majesty and of His wondrous works. Men shall speak of the might of Thy terrible acts, and I will declare Thy greatness. All Thy works, Lord, shall praise Thee, and Thy saints shall bless Thee. They shall speak of the glory of Your kingdom, and they shall talk of Your power. They'll make known to the sons of men His mighty acts and His glorious majesty, the worth of His kingdom. And this is what our text is talking about this morning. The wonderful works of God. The wonderful works of God. Verse 28, he declares unto us here that God has a purpose. All things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. God has a purpose, doesn't He? We always love people who have a purpose in life. And God Himself has a purpose. Listen to this very familiar passage in Isaiah 46. The Lord said, remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there's none else. I'm God, there's none like Me. I declare the end from the beginning, and from ancient times those things that are not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand, and I will do all My pleasure. Yea, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, and I will also do it. That's what the Lord declares about Himself and about His purpose. And here in verses 29 and 30 in my text, He tells us what that purpose is. He tells us what God has done. Now, I didn't say what God is doing. If I had said that, that would be correct. But that's not what our text says. And this is an amazing thing about God's purpose. It's done. Did you notice all of these things here were in past tense? Those He foreknew, He predestinated. Those He predestinated, He called. Whom He called, He justified. And whom He justified, He glorified. In other words, it's done. Only God can purpose something and then turn right around and say, it's done. It's done. Because when He purposed something, what does He say? I will bring it to pass. You and I purpose things all the time, don't we? And what usually happens? Well, we get frustrated. We have to change our plans. Or we just have to drop it all together. We just utterly fail. But our Lord isn't that way. The Scripture says there's many devices in a man's heart. And boy, there is. He purposes one thing and another. But the counsel of the Lord, the purpose of the Lord, the decrees of our God, they shall stand. And this is why these are wonderful works of God. Great things He has done. Because they're the mighty acts of God. Not just because of the subject that God has purposed. And that's going to be a wonderful subject we'll deal with in just a minute, because it's concerning the redemption of a great host of Adam's race. I don't know of a better subject to preach on this morning. But this is the mighty act and wonderful works of God, because this purpose is fixed. It's history. It's all in the past tense. A few years ago, my family had an opportunity out of necessity to convert to retain an attorney. We'd have some problems, and I sat down with the attorney, and he looked over some legal documents, and he said, "We've got to get this rescinded." And I said, "What do you mean by getting it rescinded?" "Well," he said, "we got to get it undone. We got to get it revoked. We got to get it annulled. Got to get it rescinded." And he did just that. But later on, when I was reading the purpose of God in our text, I thought to myself, you cannot rescind this. You cannot rescind history. We often say what's done is done, don't we? You cannot rescind this. Those He predestinated are those He foreknew, and He called them, He justified them, and He's glorified them already. It's history. Only God can do that. That's what makes this the wondrous works of God. The Lord appeared to Abraham one day and He said, "Abraham, I have made thee the father of many nations." I have made thee the father of many nations. Abraham and Sarah didn't even have a child at the time. And yet He said, "I've made you." Only God can call those things that be not as though they were. And that's what we're talking about this morning. God's purpose is history. Now let's study these things right quickly together this morning. And if you're listening on the sound of my voice and you've heard these things preached before and you just want to raise up and shut the button off and say, "I'm not listening to that anymore," or these things confuse me, these doctrines are too deep for me, then give me an opportunity. If you've heard somebody else and they've confused you about it, then give me an opportunity this morning and listen with an open heart as we simply go through the doctrine that is taught here. And let's see how simple it is. How humbling it is to flesh, but how encouraging and reassuring it is to God's people, to those who are in Christ. First of all, let's see what this text teaches. Let's just look at these words and take the Bible and interpret these words. What's the first thing He says? Those whom He did foreknow. Whom He did foreknow. Now, when you read your Bibles, brothers and sisters, I trust you'll listen to me about this. When you read your Bibles, read them very, very slowly. Notice what He did not say here. He did not say those whom God foreknew would repent. He foreknew they would believe. He foreknew they would endure to the end. It has nothing to do with their respond to God. It had nothing to do with their faith or their repentance. It had nothing to do with their works whatsoever. It had everything to do with them, with the person, those whom He foreknew. This word is mentioned four times in the New Testament. If you want to write them down, I don't have time to turn there, but if you want to write them down, I'll give them to you, but I'll quote them to you. Listen in Romans chapter 11 and verse 2. God hath not cast away His people which He foreknew. Again, people. He foreknew a people. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2, listen to this. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Elect according to the foreknowledge. Again, it deals with people. God foreknew the elect. And then in Acts chapter 2 and verse 23, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Him, He was foreknown of God. Foreknow or foreknew, what does that mean? When you look at this word, if you're thinking, if you've ever thought that, or somebody's told you that when we read the word your foreknowledge, it's God looking down through time and seeing what men would do and how men would respond to Him, you know now that it has nothing to do with that. It's God foreknowing people whom He did foreknow. Now let's look at this word foreknow. We go to the Scriptures, interpret these things, and they become very plain. Foreknew or foreknow. And it simply means to know beforehand. God knew these people before they were born, before they had an existence. Listen to this in Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 4. This is what the Lord told Jeremiah. This is the most amazing thing, and it belongs to God only. Only God can foreknow this. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah saying, "Before I formed thee in the womb, I knew thee." There it is. Before I formed you, your mother didn't know you. Your father didn't know you. Even the angels of God didn't know you. But I knew you before you had a being. And I ordained you and sanctified you. I separated you as a prophet of the nations. Only God can foreknow a person before they ever have a being. And He foreknew these people. But foreknow means more than that. It means to know beforehand, to know the person beforehand. But if we separate these words, for and to know are new, we go to the Scriptures and find out it doesn't mean just to know about that person, to have a casual acquaintance of that person, but it means to know that person in an affectionate and in a loving way. And different times in the Scripture, it even means an intimate knowledge of them. To know, Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived. It was said of Joseph in Matthew chapter 1 that he knew her not until she brought forth their firstborn son and named him Jesus. So what does it mean? It means to foreknow somebody in an intimate way, in a loving way, in an affectionate way. Well, I see you're seeing the blessing in that already, aren't you? That God foreloved, that His affection was on a people that He knew even before they were conceived in their mother's womb. This is what He said to Israel. You only have I known of all the families of the earth. You mean God didn't know anybody but them? Why, surely God knows everybody, doesn't He? He knows all the families of the earth. But he knew nobody. He knew no nation like He knew His people, the children of Israel. And what his meaning is, I didn't love anybody like I loved you. My affection wasn't drawn out to anybody like it was drawn out to you. On the day of judgment, the Lord Jesus Christ shall say this to the wicked, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." You mean He didn't know them at all? Well, sure He knew them. But you go with our text, the word knew, I never loved you like I love my people. My heart wasn't towards you like it was my people. That's the meaning of it. And our text is saying those whom God foreloved, those He had a deep affection for, He did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. Now, are you amazed by this? When we talk about God foreknowing you and foreloving you, you that are in Christ this morning, you that He's converted, you that He's called to Himself, isn't this the wonderful works of God? Can't you say about Him that He has done wonderful things for you? That He foreknew you? He foreloved you? You can't even love yourself, can you? You fell out of love with yourself a long time ago. You get disgusted by yourself. You can't even understand how the saints would love you. And to think that God would forelove you before you had a being, that He foreloved you. Charles Spurgeon asked an older lady in his congregation one time, he said, "Dear sister, do you believe God loved you before you was ever born?" And she said, "Oh, dear Spurgeon, if He hadn't loved me before I was born, He never could have loved me after I was born." I love that passage. I think it's in Jeremiah chapter 31 where He said, "I have loved you with an everlasting love." That's why the old songwriter said, "I stand amazed. I'm absolutely amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how He could love me." I'm amazed at it, don't you? The third is, this is the wonderful works of God. Amazing. "Died He for me who caused His pain? Me who Him to death pursued? Amazing love. How can it be that Thou, my God, hast died for me?" Look at the second thing. You get the word now, foreknow. Whom He foreknow, whom He did foreknow. We know what that means, don't we? We looked at it from the Scripture. Here's the second thing that's the wonderful things that He has done. Wonderful works of God. He did predestinate those whom He did foreknow. He did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. If you are a person of means, and you have a family that you love, you have somebody that you love, you're going to provide for that person, aren't you? You're going to make sure that they have what they need. You're not going to let them go in want. You're going to provide for them. Well, listen, God is the God of great means. And when He loved these people, He provided for them. You love somebody, you're not going to not provide for them. What kind of God would God be to say, "I love those people. I know them and they're dear to my heart. They're in my affection." And then turn right around and not provide for them? No, He has provided for them. And here's the way He's provided for them. He has predestinated them to be conformed to the image of His Son. He's predetermined that for them. Don't be afraid of this word. I'm preaching to the choir this morning. I know that. You're not afraid of this word. But a lot of people are scared to death. There was a lady told a pastor friend of mine one time, the preaching on predestination. She said, "That word's not even in the Bible." Not even in the Bible. He said, "Dear lady, you may not believe it. You may deny it, but at least don't deny that it's in the Bible. It's there. Don't be afraid of anything the Bible teaches. It's not there to hurt you." I tell you, predestination is the best friend a man ever had. Do you know that? It is. It's only mentioned, like foreknowledge, four times in the Scripture. Let me quote them to you and look what a blessing it is. It's found once in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. The Apostle Paul had just said in verse 4, "God has chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world." Chose us in Him to salvation before the world was, that we should be holy without blame. And then in verse 5, he says this, "having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will." God predetermined that those He foreknew would be adopted by Him to be His children. That's amazing. That's astounding. God predetermined those He loved to be adopted by Him. Now, I'll show you how selfish I am and self-centered I am. I don't have a heart, I don't have a mind to adopt anybody. That's not in my heart, Greg. Somebody said, if somebody come up to me and said, there's a lot of children out there that need to be adopted. I said, man, you better check with somebody else. You better check somebody else. Because it takes sometimes a lot of money. It takes a lot of effort. It takes a lot of time. I don't have the heart for it. But if I did adopt a child, I'll show you how self-centered and selfish I am. If I adopted a child, it couldn't be a sickly child. I don't want a sick child. It couldn't be a child that was predisposed to some kind of disease. I'd want him to know his family history. And it couldn't be a child that was rebellious or had a bad attitude. I'd have to get acquainted with a child and make sure that he had a good disposition and was tender and kind. Did you ever dream in your wildest imagination that the Father in heaven, who is holy and good and high, would adopt somebody like you? Isn't that the most amazing thing? And he didn't do it all of a sudden. He had all eternity to think about it. And he knew you so well before you was born. And he knew what a rebel you would be. What a vile child you would be. And yet he adopted you. Now that's the most amazing thing I've heard in my life. And that's what predestination's about. He has predestinated us into the adoption of children. You're here this morning and you're in Christ. Your faith is in the Son of God. God has adopted you. And not only has He adopted you, listen, He's given you the Spirit of adoption. He sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your heart, crying, Father, Father. And He did something for us what no parent can do for their adopted child. He's given us His nature. If I could adopt a child and say I'm going to make them just like me, that would be a good reason not to adopt a child. But when He does it, He said, I'm going to conform them to the image of my Son. And that's what He does. And that's what predestination's about. That's the first time it's mentioned in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 5. Here's the second time it's mentioned, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11. Let me read it to you. In whom? In Christ. We have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him, listen, who is working all things after the counsel of His own will. And Paul is telling us here that God has predetermined that His adopted children have a mansion in the sky. Rooms, homes in heaven prepared for them. That's what His purpose for them. If you and I could live in the faith of this, brothers and sisters, how would it affect us? That our Father in heaven has already predestinated us to an inheritance. And what all that includes, who can tell? We're told that it's incorruptible, that it's undefiled, that it fades not away. It's the best God can make. A home in heaven. Mansions in heaven. And it's fixed. It's reserved for you whom He hath predestinated. That's amazing, isn't it? Man, if we lived in the faith of that, our mansions would become mud huts. We'd be willing to let go of everything we had just to live in hope of those mansions that God has prepared for those that He's predestinated. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His wonderful works. Here's the third and fourth place this word is used here in verse 29 and 30 in our text. And this is a wonderful thing. Whom He did foreknow, He did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. Now see, predestination, what harm has it done anybody? It's a predestinated of God. He's predestinated those He loved to be adopted. He predestinated them to the inheritance on high. And here, this wonderful thing here, He's predetermined that they will be just like His Son, His very image. I've never been able to thank God in this sense for the fall. I've never been saying, God, thank You that Adam rebelled against You and plunged the entire world into utter chaos. There is a sense which I cannot say that. Look at what the fall has did for us. Look what it's brought upon us. The hate, the enmity towards one another, and the enmity towards God. The wars, the diseases, the heart-wrenching problems and trials and death and hell has enlarged itself. How could we thank God for that? But I tell you, there is a sense in which we thank God for the fall. If Adam had not have fallen, we would have retained the image of him. And at best, it's just the image of a creature. But he could have fallen at any time. And what would have happened when he did? We'd all been plunked down. We'd have had to live in fear all the time, wouldn't we? But boy, think of this. Because of the fall, and because of God's eternal purpose to redeem a great host, therefore we shall bear not the image of the earthly, not the image of the first Adam, but we'll bear the image of the heavenly, of the Lord Himself, our Creator and our Redeemer. As we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. We will be just like the Lord Jesus Christ. Body and soul. What a hope that is. And this hope is so fixed. It's as fixed as God Himself. Because He has predestinated us to be conformed to the image of His Son. If you know anything about Jesus Christ and His glory and His perfection, oh, won't it be wonderful to be made in His likeness? Never to sin again? To stop sinning finally? Well, I can see some of the Reformed gritting their teeth at that, can't you? You're still sinning? Yeah, but there's a day He's going to put a stop to it. We'll never sin again. We'll be just like Him. And that's God's purpose and predestination. Here's the third thing. Those He predestinated, them He also called. Well, calling is essential, isn't it? There's two kinds of calls in the Scripture. The theologians years ago came up with these two terms. They called it a general call and an effectual call. And we see both of those calling in the Scripture. Listen to Proverbs chapter 1. Here's what the Lord said. This is a general call. It's obvious because it doesn't lead to conversion. But listen to it. Here's what the Lord said. He's talking to the simple. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? And He said in Proverbs chapter 1, "Turn you at My reproof. I will pour out My Spirit upon you. And I will make known My ways unto you." What's the very next verse say? Now, what a promise that was. Turn you at My reproof. I'll pour out My Spirit. I'll give you My Spirit. And I'll make known My ways unto you. But what's the very next verse say? Because I called and you refused. I stretched out My hand and no man regarded. You have set it not all My judgments, My counsel, and you would none of My reproofs. And therefore I'll laugh at you when your fear comes. And it will come. When it comes, it's devastation, and you will be devastated. And men will curse themselves that they had a Bible that told them, "Turn unto Me, and I'll pour out My Spirit unto you. Let the wicked forsake his ways, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and He'll have mercy upon him." Boy, what a call that is. And God is sincere as He can be when He calls. I'm preaching this morning. And you witness to men, and we give tracts to men. And boy, how many in hell will have their conscience such a burden and will eat them alive because they said, God gave me this call in the Scriptures, and I refused. And I refused. But you know something? This is what happened. This is what happened. When God just sends out the call and it doesn't come with power and it doesn't come by the aid of the Holy Spirit to make it effectual to men's hearts. If God just wrote this down for men to read and He does nothing else, no man will heed the call. He just won't do it, will he? I call and you refuse. Nobody would come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody would come to God by Him to be saved. No man regarded. No man regarded. This happens all the time, doesn't it? It happens all, more than we could know, and it's heart-wrenching. When you preach and you read the Scriptures to people and they just go right on, it's heart-wrenching. Aren't you glad there's an effectual call? Aren't you glad that there are some people of whom God will not take no for an answer? He says, I predestinated you to be conformed to the image of my Son, and now I'm going to call you, and listen, you're coming. You're coming. The Lord Jesus went through Jericho, that cursed city, one day, got right underneath a sycamore tree, and He looked up and He saw, I don't know how many people were in that sycamore tree. There had been five or six people there. But here's what He said when He looked up. He saw one man, and his name was Zacchaeus. And He said, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down. What happened? He made haste, and he came down. One day in Mark chapter 3, verse 13, the Lord Jesus was going up into a mountain, and the Scripture says He called unto Him who He would, and they came unto Him. He called, and they came. Mark chapter 3 and verse 13. That's what we call effectual calling. It has the power to gain the ends that God desires. What is it He desires? They come. They believe. And He brings that calling to pass. Some lost people, you tell them about effectual calling, and I've did this, some members of my own family, and they use it as an excuse not to seek the Lord. Well, He hasn't called me. He hasn't called. That God's going to knock somebody over the head that's the way He calls or something. But they use that as an excuse. You say God has to call a person, I'm waiting till He calls me. In the meantime, I'm just going to enjoy my sins. They use that as an excuse. But that's all right. That's all right. Go right ahead. But I tell you this, if you're one of His, He's going to call you and He's going to get you. You're going to come when He calls you. This is one of the most encouraging things for years to my heart. I used to be, when I tried to preach or when I witnessed to somebody, I thought that somehow I need to say this a certain way to make it effectual. Surely if I said this the way it should be said, people are going to hear me and they're going to respond. It never did happen. Then I finally say, this is the work of the Holy Spirit, not me. So now I can just preach and leave it with the Lord. And He calls effectually His people. What a burden lifted. What a burden lifted. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His wonderful works. Here's the fourth thing right quickly. Whom He called, them He also justified. Now there's a good example of effectual calling. That's what we mean. Those He called, whom He called, them He also justified. Every one of them. Every one of them. Those He called, them He justified. That's effectual calling. This is very important. I want you to see this here. We've been talking about these things, about God foreknowing them and predestinated them, and He calls them. And And all of these things, and all of these things, those people were passive. They didn't know anything about God foreknowing them. They didn't know anything about God predestinating them. And they lay dead in sins when He called them. They were just passive. They had nothing to do with it. But here in justification, when God justifies them, now He's not only doing a work on their behalf and for them, but now He's going to begin a work in them. He's going to justify them. And now it's not just a mighty work outside of them, but God begins a wonderful work in them. Look over here and I'll show you what I mean in chapter 3 of Romans. Look over in Romans chapter 3 right quickly. Look here in verse 23. This is so important to remember this. All this time we've been passive. And now here we're going to be justified. And how does God justify us? Look here what He says in Romans chapter 3, verse 23. For all have sinned. Romans 3, 23. They've all sinned. They come short of God's glory. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Boy, justification has to do with God's grace. It has to do with redemption, the blood of Christ. Verse 25, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, an atoning victim, through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, His righteousness. Now look at this. That He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. How does God justify us? He does it by the blood of Christ. The death of Christ. How does He bring us to experience justification? By faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's where we come in justification. It's a wonderful thing. I knew a pastor. Let me say this. I knew a pastor one time. And all he preached about was repentance. And he preached repentance in such a way that he kept his poor congregation tore all to pieces all the time. You would go up there for a visit, and the same people were sitting just, you could see their countenance, just, oh, they were so cast down. He had them seeking these experiences. So much remorse. You're going to feel this remorse. And tomorrow, all this regret. And the next day, this fear. And the next day, the doubt. You're going to experience all of this repentance. And they started trusting in that stuff. Have you ever had anybody to tell you, I've been seeking the Lord for 2 years. I've been seeking the Lord for 2 years. Well, I'm not going to call that person a liar. But I'm telling you this. All this remorse and all of this brokenness and whatever goes along with that whole attitude, that whole thing is nothing but a bunch of sinful rags that men dress themselves up to come to God in. And until we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're not justified. I don't care how remorseful, how repentant a man may be, until he comes to faith in the Son of God and gives himself up to be saved by Jesus Christ, everything he feels, everything he does, every prayer he prays is nothing but sin. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And he says those that he called, he justifies. And until we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're not justified. And therefore, that's why Top Lady wrote that old song, Could My Tears Forever Flow? Could my zeal no longer know? These for sin cannot atone. Thou must save in thou alone. Till to Jesus' work you cling, thy living faith. Doing is a deadly thing. Remorse is a deadly thing. Shedding tears is a deadly thing. Our old timers used to say, faith and repentance is twin brothers, born in the same heart at the same time. And at the same time we turn from sin itself, we look to Jesus Christ. You can't have a good repentance, a godly sorrow, for days or weeks or months or a minute without looking to Christ, and that be godly sorrow. They're both born in the same heart at the same time. See what I'm saying? And this is so important for this reason. The Pharisees missed this. They missed faith in Christ. They didn't have faith in Him. They were dependent upon their silly works. The Sadducees missed this. They never were justified. They never believed in Christ. But there was an old publican in the temple. And the Holy Spirit opened that old publican's heart. And he said, God be merciful. Be propitious to me, a sinner. And the Lord Jesus said, he went down to his house justified. At the same time, he said, I'm a sinner. He looked to that fountain filled with blood. And he was justified. That's what God calls us. That's the end of our calling. And that's the only way that we know He's called us effectually, because we look to Christ, we believe in Christ, and we are indeed justified. One of the reasons I dwell so much on this, because I spent my teenage years trying to justify myself by works. I was such a restless, ungodly sinner. And the Lord Jesus brought me to look to Himself, to be saved, to be justified. He had foreknew me. He had predestinated me. He called me. And now He's given me grace to believe on Him and be justified. The last thing, quickly. You're in our text. Back over in our text. The last thing is found here in verse 30. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. This is speaking here of the resurrection of the body. If you look in the context, look over here. Let me read some to you about it here, beginning here in verse 15. Look at it. Speaking about the resurrection of the body, glorification. You have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. You've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Father, Father. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. Glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us and to us and upon us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of Him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself, and the whole creation, as far as I know, shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption unto the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together unto now, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, that is to say, the redemption of the body. Those He justified, He glorified. He raised their bodies and glorified them. Every step of the way, it's God's work. It's the wonderful works of God. And when the Lord Jesus Christ raises from His throne and He descends from heaven with a shout, the incarnate God will change our body and fashion it like unto His glorious body, the full image of the Lord Jesus Christ. No more fearing, no more doubting, no more restlessness, No more sickness, no pain or sorrow or death. No more coronaviruses. Nothing like that. It'll be peace forevermore on that happy golden shore. What a day, a glorious day that'll be. And it's all the wonderful works of God. One more thing, and I'll close. What do we say to our atheist friends? Gail told me the other day that some atheist had made a comment on the live streaming. It's always amazing to me why an atheist would watch a religious service. But what would we say to our atheist friends? Well, I would say this. I'm sorry that you don't believe in God. It hurts me. I hurt for you. And sometimes, to be honest with you, I wake up thinking about people like Hutchinson that died an atheist. And died at peace, his wife said. It bothers me. If you're an atheist, you bother me. I hurt for you. You may even confuse me. But you're not bothering God at all. You're like a little ant crawling around on the ground that He could crush at any time. He calls you a fool. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. You're just a little grasshopper. And while you're trying to explain away the existence of the Almighty Creator, He, in quiet solitude, just continues to fulfill His eternal purpose. That's God. What can we say to our self-righteous friends? Those who just swear up and down that their free will had something to do with God's eternal purpose? That they just know for sure that He looked down through time and saw something in them that He didn't see in somebody else. And therefore He backed up and His purpose was adjusted according to what He saw. What do we say to those people? We just got one word to say to them. Salvation is of the Lord. It's of the Lord in the beginning. It's of the Lord in its execution. It'll be of the Lord in its consummation. And all you can do is throw away your free will and bow to a sovereign Lord and say, have mercy upon me. I'm nothing. I have nothing. What do we say to our friends who say, well, my destiny is in my own hands. I'm the captain of my fate. What do we say to them? You're too late. God has already fixed it. Every man's destiny is fixed. The destiny of the elect have been fixed by God's eternal will and purpose. It's fixed. That's why heaven is sure for them. God has determined their destiny. It's through Christ and grace to heaven. And listen, God has determined everybody else's destiny too. It's through sin and through disobedience and through rejection to eternal ruin. No, your destiny is not in your hands. You're not the captain of your fate. Your heart's deceived you about that. God has fixed it. God has fixed it. And you and I are just waiting for Him to reveal it. And when He does, the rebellious will be without any excuse. And the righteous on the day of judgment will say, what wonderful things You've done. We praise God for His wonderful works. Great things. Now, that wasn't a confused subject, was it? I mean, people like us. People like us look at these things and understand. Theologians talk about, oh, don't mess with that. That's too deep. That's just too deep. And you and I, poor ignorant people, and we've looked at it and nobody's been confused. I've watched your faces. Nobody's got cross-eyed, shaking their heads. You understand it, don't you? These are the wonderful works of God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, glorious and eternal God, we thank you for your eternal purpose, what you've purposed. Lord, it's wonderful. And when we thank and when we're able to believe by your grace that you've included us, oh Lord, all we can do is bow before you and look up to you in admiration and praise your wonderful name and go out and tell others about what wonderful things you've done. We bless your wonderful and great name. Make your gospel effectual. Work with it today as you're pleased. Thank you for the food that dear ladies have fixed this morning and blessed our time of fellowship around it. In Jesus our Lord's name, amen. Thank you, Miss Kelly. Wasn't that a beautiful song?
That is so good to work with somebody.
That was so timely. Such a timely song.